This lesson is TBP 18, and the series we're on is called The Name of Jesus. And this particular lesson on the name of Jesus is called Casting Out Devils in Jesus' Name.
We're talking about
prayer.
Prayer, that's good. What aspect of prayer? Anybody remember?
Prayer of faith.
In the name of Jesus we're talking about. Yeah. We've been talking about the name of Jesus as applies to prayer. And specifically, we've talked about the name of Jesus in the prayer of petition. And we've talked about doing works in the name of Jesus. Jesus said, "In my name you shall do works. And even greater works shall you do." And so we've been talking about some of those works. One of the works that Jesus did was healing people, right? And we looked at one of the examples, the classic example, really, of the name of Jesus and healing is in Acts chapter 3, where the lame man was laying by the gate called Beautiful. And remember, Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have give I unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and be whole." And the man rose up. And then later in verse 16, they were asking Peter how it was done, and they were questioning them all. And he said, "And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man whole." Okay, so we talked about healing in the name of Jesus. Tonight, if you'll open your Bible to Acts chapter 16, I'd like to talk about deliverance from demonic oppression or casting out demons in the name of Jesus. Now, if you remember, Mark said in verse 16 and 17, or verse 17 of chapter 16, he said, "And these signs shall follow those that," what? "Believe. In my name they shall cast out devils." Okay, that's one of the things that he talks about that we can do in the name of Jesus. And he goes on and lists a few more. Tonight we'd like to talk about, "In my name they shall cast out devils." Now this isn't something you do every day. I think I related a couple of weeks ago my own personal experience in my own life when I became a Christian, how that worked. You know, I was just a baby Christian and cast two devils out. And I just knew something was wrong, still had to be taken care of, and it did. That night, they came out. That sounds a little weird and a little strange maybe to some people, but it happened. I'm here to tell you it happened. So anyway, in the name of Jesus, they shall cast out devils. Okay, now any time that you find something in the Bible where there's a promise, you know, there's some if parts, and then there's our part, and there's God part. Our part is to be a believer, first of all. That's one of the requirements, right? Another requirement is to use the name of Jesus. Okay. Another requirement is, it said in Acts 3:16, "In his name, through faith in his name." Just faith in the name. We need to have an appreciation for the power and authority in the name of Jesus. That's one reason we're talking about this. Number four, I've added this because I just felt prompted to do that. Especially in the area of deliverance, you've got to really make sure that there's no unconfessed sin in your life. Because if there is, it really weakens your authority. And why is that? Well, before we get into Acts 16, keep your finger there. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. We'll see a little verse here that sheds a little light on this. 1 John chapter 3, verse 21. I think it's always good to remember that when we read these verses that the Apostle John wrote this, but it's the Holy Spirit speaking through the Apostle John that says in verse 21, "Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we," what? "Confidence toward God." Doesn't that imply that if our heart does condemn us, that we're not going to have a lot of confidence toward God or faith? I mean, our faith is weak when we know that we've blown it, when we know that we're out of fellowship with the Father. Our faith is going to be weak. And I think we've all experienced that sometimes. We've got momentarily out of fellowship with the Lord through sin. And all of a sudden it just seems that you can't pray, you know, your faith is weak. Well, in this area of deliverance especially, and in any area really, healing, anything else, it's good to keep yourself before the Lord irreproachable. In other words, we never break relationship with the Lord, right? But we do break fellowship when we sin. And there's no reason ever to stay out of fellowship for any length of time, even a whole day or an hour. Because he says if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So why not take advantage of that? So those are kind of the requirements, just kind of setting the stage here. Let's now go back to Acts chapter 16 and look at the example we have. Now, it's as I said before, when you see something, and in my name you shall cast out devils, you can be sure that somewhere you're going to have an example in the Bible that's going to show you about this. And, of course, Jesus cast out devils, but he said, in my name you will cast out devils. Okay? And so there's going to be somewhere where somebody that wasn't Jesus cast out a devil. So you look through the Bible, and the classic case is in Acts chapter 16. So let's just look at it. Paul and Timothy and Luke and Silas are traveling around together. And they're coming to a city called Philippi in Macedonia. And on verse 12 it says, and from hence we came to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. If you look up a colony and read about that, it's a Roman outpost, really. They had a Roman garrison there. And they were in that city, it says, abiding certain days. Now, if we just look back up briefly, Paul and Silas and the rest of them were kind of banging around out there, not quite sure where to go, because if you go back, and I'm not going to take the time in verse 16 to look at it, it was about three places they wanted to go, and the Holy Spirit said, don't go there. They said, well, let's go here, and he said, don't go there. So they thought they'd go here, and he said, don't go there. Finally, you know, they're probably a little confused about where to go. Paul has a dream in verse 9 at night, and he sees a man from Macedonia, and that man says, come over here and help us. So now they know where to go. So it says in verse 9, or verse 10, immediately we endeavored to go to Macedonia. Immediately. So that they go over there, and the chief city of that part of Macedonia, it tells us in verse 12, is Philippi. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And if you look up some other references on this, it says some days, several days, many days. You know, it's kind of an interesting little sidelight here. I mean, here they were, not knowing where to go. The Lord says, go to Macedonia. And a man dramatically appears in a vision and says, come over here. And they get there, and nothing happens for several days. I don't know. When I read this, I kind of got something out of that. I thought, you know, sometimes just because God says, do something, you go immediately, go do it. That's good. But maybe something doesn't happen right away. You got to hang in there for a while until God's will becomes clear. So they were there several days. And it says, on the Sabbath, verse 13, they went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. In other words, you know, there was a place nearby they heard about where there was a prayer meeting on a regular basis. So they went there, and they sat down and spoke unto the women which resorted thither. They spoke unto the women which resorted thither, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple fabrics or purple dye, doesn't say, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul, by Paul. So there's this one, several women there, obviously, they're having a prayer meeting, and this one woman they mention, and for all time her name is in the Bible, Lydia. And her heart the Lord opened. Now just this morning I asked the Lord, just a little, you know, I said, Lord, how come you just opened the heart of Lydia? What about the rest of the women that were there? Is there any particular reason? I'm not saying the Lord told me, but quick as a shot in my brain, this is what I heard. I mean, it just came to my heart. Because just as it is the bud that reaches toward the sun that opens first, so too it's the person who reaches out with their spirit toward my son who has their heart open first. Now read the next phrase. And I read the next phrase, and it says, as she attended to the things which were spoken of by Paul. You know, she was attending to the things that Paul was saying. That's a little sidelight too. But, you know, the Lord, it's easier to open somebody's heart if they're attending to what the preacher or the word is saying. They're really hanging on. What is the Lord trying to say? How would I change my life? What would I do to, you know, follow the word in this situation? Those kinds of hearts the Lord can open, and he opened Lydia's heart here. And then she was baptized, it said, in her household, and she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. In other words, you know, she maybe wouldn't take no for an answer. So it came to pass as they went to prayer. Now, I don't know if it means prayer back by the riverside there or whether they were going to prayer somewhere else, but there was no synagogue in this city, I don't believe, because if you read all about Philippi in the Bible, it doesn't say anything about ever being a synagogue there. So I think maybe they were just going back there by the riverside again. But listen to this. A certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. I looked up the Greek on this metis, and one of the word thing, and it went to meet. I think that probably what happened here is that nothing happened. I mean, things are going pretty good for Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke up to now. They haven't run any adversity. They've been hanging around a few days trying to figure out where the action is spiritually. And all of a sudden, you know, nothing's happening, you know. A little rest period here, maybe a little vacation for them. They're not getting thrown out of synagogues or beat or flogged just yet. And they just kind of fall in with a women's prayer group out there by the river. It's probably kind of nice and pleasant. They sit down and talk to these ladies for a while. But somebody gets saved. Lydia, at least Lydia. Probably some more at this time. And as soon as that happens, the enemy gets stirred up. Okay, and he sends someone to kind of harass these people, you know. Isn't that the way it is? You know, the enemy's perfectly happy to let you alone until you start doing something for the Lord. And the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." You know, that's a true statement, isn't it? This lady was saying the truth. "But this did she many days." Now, that would get a little old after a while, wouldn't it? At first, you know, Paul probably thought, well, that's nice. You know, we got some spiritual lady here that can sense that this is good, that some men are here to send us, show us the way into salvation. But, you know, if that same statement is made over and over and over and over and over, it becomes a little tiresome. And I'm not sure why Paul waited many days before he did something about it. Could be any number of reasons. You know, could be, you know, I mean, I was thinking about this when I thought about it. You know, if you go down to the riverside, you know, sometimes I found in meditating on Scripture, it's good to kind of try to put the modern day, you know, if it was me, if it was you. And I was thinking about Center Lake Park. You know, we were down there having a baptism the other day. You know, what if there was a bunch of ladies that were meeting down there, and we go down there and we kind of get in there and start talking and, you know, get past the point where they're looking at us pretty warily, you know, like, who are these guys? And we start talking to them or something like that. You know, why wouldn't you right away, if some lady started becoming a little bit forward, these men over and over, you know, you don't know who these people are. You don't know who this lady knows. I mean, you're probably trying to be a little tactful there. Not, you know, there might have been some sort of authorities around there. If you're down at Center Lake Park, there's probably a policeman that walks around there once in a while. You start casting out a demon right at Center Lake Park, you're probably going to, right away, you're going to maybe attract a crowd you don't want. Now, I don't know what the reason is, but, you know, there's a lot of possibilities here. "She did this many days, and finally Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.'" And what? He came out the same hour. Another translation says instantaneously. Another one says that day. That word in Greek that says same hour could mean any of those things. At any rate, the Spirit came out. Okay? Now, I think it's good to know that who did Paul speak to here? Did he speak to the lady? No, he spoke to the Spirit. See, our war is not against flesh and blood, is it? It's against principalities, against powers. Did the Spirit come out because Paul was an apostle? No. Because he was what?
A believer,
just like you and I. And you know what? It's what's neat about the Bible, I think. And we've got to stop. I didn't get nearly as far as I thought I would. Too much editorializing, I guess. But, you know, it's kind of interesting that any time in the Bible where, you know, somebody say, well, this, you know, Paul was an apostle. Do you know the Holy Spirit's always got something other, an example there for somebody that wasn't an apostle? We won't do it now, but if you go back to Acts chapter 8, you'll find Philip, who was only what? He was one of those guys that they appointed to wait on tables. He went to, wasn't it Samaria, where he preached the word and it says, cast out many devils. He was only a guy that waited on tables. So you don't have to, there's always an example. Somebody says, well, he was an apostle. The Holy Spirit, if it's just for believers, he'll have another example in the Bible there somewhere where, you know, another believer who wasn't an apostle actually cast out devils. They don't go into this detail. So my only point tonight to make is this guy's a believer. You know, he demanded it in Jesus' name. I was wanting to get to another example, which was in chapter 19, where some guys weren't believers. You want to do it?
Yeah.
Okay. All right, so let's contrast what Paul said here. Huh?
Can you give us the similar experience and watch the natural?
Oh, okay. We'll just, you know, we can just go that far. I was, you know.
No, I want to go that far and then on down.
Okay. All right. This woman had a familiar spirit. And if you go back and look through the Bible what a familiar spirit is, all these are spirits that are familiar with you a little bit. You know, it doesn't take a lot of expertise on Satan. I mean, he wanders around here with his demons. We can't see him. He knows a little about all of us. You know, and he does some very, what looks like to be, miracles. How in the world did that demon know anything about me? Well, or that person. It's not the person, it's the person, the demon that's influencing these people. I was in Washington National Airport one time, and just minding my own business. I was a Christian just a short time, wandering through there, you know. And all of a sudden, this guy came up and just stuck his finger in my face and started screaming at me. He says, "You're a Christian." And he says, "And you eat the meat of little animals." And went through a bunch of other things that he thought were wrong that I did.
What?
Meat of little animals.
Okay.
You know, eat meat. Poor little animals that were supposed to be protected. But this guy had hair down to wherever, and I'm not saying wrong, long, but his was just dirty, and he was dirty, and it just was a garbage type of guy, you know? And he's screaming at me there. I mean, flecks of foam on his lips and spit flying everywhere, and he's just really upset with me. And I'm a pretty new Christian. I'm just standing there, and I just walked away and went down to where my plane was, and I said, "Lord, what was that all that about?" And I just opened my Bible, which I always carried with me, and just started to read. I was waiting on my plane, and I opened right up to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And it says, "And now the Spirit saith expressly that in the latter times men shall listen to doctrines of demons and things like that." And it says, "Forbidding to eat meat." And it goes on, "Forbidding to marry, forbidding to eat meat." You know, that's a doctrine of demons, this whole thing about not being able to eat meat. And it says, but everything is to be accepted, you know, if it's blessed with the Word of God and prayer. In other words, if you've prayed over your food, it's okay, you know. You can eat anything that you want to eat. I mean, meat, God doesn't care. But God showed me as a brand new Christian, you know, okay, it's just, you know, this is the last days, and these guys are going to be around, and they're going to forbid to eat meat and some other things there, forbid to marry and all this kind of stuff, and you're just seeing a little bit of that. Get ready. I'm just kind of introducing you to a few of these things, and there's some other things that happen too, but we, you know, need to get into that. But this, how did this guy know? That's the point. How did he know? Well, he had a familiar spirit. Just like this woman here that went to meet them, she had a familiar spirit. She brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Why? Much gain. Because what she was saying, a lot of it, some of it was coming to pass. Some of it was truth about people. How could she know these things? Well, these spirits, you know a few things. They might have seen you before, maybe know your name or something like that, and all they do is whisper into their ear, "Can you hear the voice of the Lord?" Yeah, sure you can. You know, because your spirit's what? In tune with God. Well, some of these other people's spirits are in tune with who? Satan. And there's a negative spiritual development. We all know that. And so they go the negative way, and they get tuned into these familiar spirits, and they do what the world thinks are tremendous things. How can they do these things? Well, it's pretty simple, really. You know, sometimes you see these guys at the fair. Some of them are just charlatans, just some trick. But some of them, you know, have these spirits, too. So, anyway, the Lord showed me about that. Now, if you turn over to chapter 19, we're going to see a couple more guys, another guy here. And what was going on was God was doing some magnificent miracles in verse 12 through the Apostle Paul, verse 11. God was working special miracles so that all Paul would do is take a cloth or something that touched him or he prayed over, and he couldn't go everywhere and send it out to someone else, and as soon as that cloth would touch them, they would be healed or a demon would be cast out. This happened? This really happened, right? Well, there's certain of the vagabond Jews, it says in verse 13, that were exorcists. All right? Well, what are exorcists? Well, I looked it up today, and it says down here, it says they were Jews, vagabond Jews, who wandered about, went about from town to town to get money by conjuring. They strolled about to tell people their fortunes and pretended by spells and charms to cure diseases and bring people to themselves that were melancholy or distracted. And so these guys were kind of just, you know, the reason I think they wandered around is because it's sort of like today sometimes. You get somebody, people that don't have to live with the situation, can say about anything, can't they? And maybe it doesn't work, or maybe it only works to a limited degree, but these guys come in and they're big deals, you know. They come into a town and they make big incantations over people and do things, and, you know, probably nothing much happens, but the people are all stirred up. You know how it is today sometimes. People get worked up just by the technique rather than the spiritual reality of something. And so these guys would go around from town to town and get people stirred up and try to go to somebody that obviously was the town nut or something like that and pray over them or do whatever and command names over them, then they'd go on to the next town. They might have a little success, they might not. Maybe there'd be some symptom that would apparently clear up. But they were out of there and on to the next town before anybody knew whether it worked, and they'd take their money and go on. Well, I imagine when these guys saw, you know, demons getting cast out through Paul praying over these cloths and sending them out, they began to realize these people are really getting delivered. This is what we'd really like to be able to do. You know, this is, and so they decide that they're going to try Paul's technique. They've heard about him casting out devils in the name of Jesus, and seems to work better than anything they got. So they're going to do it, right? And so in verse 13 it says, these exorcists took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying. First of all, that took upon them is kind of a key word, I think. They just took this upon themselves. They saw some success from Paul, and they decided they were going to use this thing. And so they took upon themselves this call on the name of Jesus, saying, "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." Now contrast that with Paul saying, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out," to, "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." I mean, you know, what a difference in authority. I mean, why? Well, first of all, they aren't believers. They have no authority to do this. Number two, there's no faith in the name. I mean, you know, what we just read in 1 John 3:21. We said if our heart does not condemn us, then we have confidence toward God. Well, these hearts condemned them, right? They weren't believers, so they had no confidence toward God. They had no faith in the name. So already on two strikes, are they not qualified? All right? Number three, they didn't have any faith in the name from the sense that they're saying, "We adjure you." If you look up adjure, it says, "We solemnly request that you come out in this name," which they don't know anything about. And so they say, "Well, this by this Jesus whom Paul preaches," you understand, because they have no personal relationship with Jesus. Well, you know, the demon answered in verse 15 very honestly, really. He said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" And he didn't know them. You know, if you think about what he said there, though, it's kind of enlightening. It's sort of like the enemy knows when you're a believer. He knows who's got the authority over him. "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, and Mike Fitzpatrick, he knows." Okay? And Russ Spangle, he knows. He knows you. He knows you because he fears you, and he fears the authority that you have in that name. But he didn't know these guys. So, you know, let's just use that name. Let's build up our faith in that name.
Now let's go over the homework for this lesson. First question. In Mark 16, 17, and 18, Jesus gives us blank works or signs blank can do in the blank, blank, blank. What goes in those blanks? Well, let's go back and read Mark chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." All right? So in this verse, Jesus gives us how many works or signs? Well, we count them. There's five of them. You know, casting out devils, speaking with new tongues, taking up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it won't hurt them. And laying hands on the sick, and they will recover. So in Mark 16, 17, Jesus gives us five works or signs. And who can do them? Believers can do. And how do they do them? In the name of Jesus. So the thing that goes in these blanks is five, believers, and name of Jesus. Next question. Name these works. Well, all you have to do is go back and read this, these particular two verses, and they are, number one, they shall cast out devils. Number two, they shall speak with new tongues. Number three, they shall take up serpents. And number four, they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And number five, they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Incidentally, that term, take up serpents, If you look up in the Greek what that really means, it says that they will be able to remove serpents or to take them away. In other words, if you accidentally would be bitten, you could shake it off or the serpent in the name of Jesus and claim immunity over that poison that's in that serpent. It doesn't mean that you take them up just to prove anything. So I just wanted to clarify that. Name four requirements we must meet to operate these works or signs with the most effectiveness. What are they? Well, number one, you must be a believer. Remember Jesus said here, he that believeth on me. All right? These signs shall follow them that believe. In other words, in this whole verse here, he gives us the Great Commission in verse 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He's talking to believers. And then he's saying, those people you preach to, those that believe and are baptized shall be saved. But those that believe not shall be damned. And these signs, as you go to preach this gospel, in other words, and these signs shall follow these believers. In other words, as you preach the gospel, sometimes these signs will follow that ministry. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. They shall cast out devils, speak with new tongues, take up serpents if necessary, or remove them if they've bitten you with can claim immunity. And if you drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt you. And how do we do this? Well, folks, a lot of people read this and say, that was just for back then. Folks, it's not just for back then. Why can I say that? Because the people back then, the believers back then, didn't have any more Holy Spirit than you and I do. And that's how these works are done. Look in verse 20. And they went forth, these believers, and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Who went forth everywhere? Well, who are we talking about in these verses? We're talking about apostles? No. Disciples of Jesus back then? No. Who are we talking about? He said, he that believeth. These signs shall follow them that believe. In other words, they that went forth were believers. And these believers preached everywhere. And the Lord worked with these believers and confirmed the word of these believers with signs following these believers. Whether it's back then or whether it's today, if we'll just believe in this name and be a believer, believe in the name of Jesus, have faith in that name, and go out and preach that gospel, just like Jesus said, you don't have to be a minister to do it a full time. Just preach it wherever God prompts you to. And these signs you can expect to follow you when necessary. Okay, next question. Oh, no, we're still on the same question. Name four requirements we must meet to operate these words the most effective. Number one, we must be a believer. Number two, we must make our demand in Jesus' name. In other words, that makes us equivalent to Jesus being there because he goes with us and confirms these works with signs following. Confirms his word with signs following. So we must make our demand in the name of Jesus. Number three, we must have faith in the name according to Acts 3:16. And number four, and we'll talk about this a little bit more, we should have no unconfessed sin. Okay, and we'll talk about that in a minute. They're kind of no unconfessed sin and having faith in the name are linked together, and I'll show you that in a minute. No, let me just go over these four requirements real quickly one more time. Number one, you must be a believer. Number two, we must make our demand in Jesus' name. Number three, we must have faith in that name. And number four, no unconfessed sin. All right, next question. If we find that we have unconfessed sin, the way to put it behind us is to blank the sin to blank. What goes in these blanks? If we find that we have unconfessed sin, the way to put it behind us is to confess the sin to God. All right? That's what we need to do. That's simple as can be. If we got unconfessed sin and we know it, the way to put it behind us is just confess it to God. That sin, he immediately forgives us. When we do have unconfessed sin in our lives, our blank will be weak. What is weak when we have unconfessed sin? Well, the Bible tells us our faith is weak when we have unconfessed sin. And now we can see how this works in with having faith in the name. If we have unconfessed sin, our faith in his name will be reduced. And that can make us harder to operate these works effectively. Okay, next question. Give two scriptures that support this, supporting the fact, in other words, that if we have unconfessed sin in our lives, our faith will be weak. Well, first let's go back and look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 21. 1 John chapter 3, verse 21, and I'll read it to you. I'm going to start with verse 20. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Number 21, this is one we're after. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. Go on to verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Okay, now let's go back and look at this a little greater detail. Verse 21. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, that means if our heart doesn't convict us of sin, then in that case we're going to have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Now let's look at what happens, what's implied here that happens if our heart does condemn us. Let's read it that way once. Beloved, if our heart condemns us of sin, then we have not confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we won't receive of him. So you see here, in this verse, we can see that our faith level is linked to the fact whether we have confessed or, whether we have unconfessed sin in our lives. If we have unconfessed sin in our lives, our faith here, our confidence is going to be, our confidence toward God is going to be low. And whatsoever we ask, we probably won't receive of him. Okay? That's what this verse implies. However, if our heart does not condemn us, in other words, we're not convicted of any kind of sin, then our confidence level toward God is going to be high. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. So when we operate these works, with the most effectiveness would be having faith in the name of Jesus, and that's equivalent to having no unconfessed sin, because our faith is weak with unconfessed sin. Let me just give you one more scripture that ties this up, kind of a little bow here. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5 and look at verse 6. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. Well, what does, Lord? Here's what does. Faith which worketh by love. Your faith works best when you're walking in love. Now, that's the main commandment God gave us, wasn't it? To walk in love toward him and also our neighbor. And so when we walk in love, we're fulfilling God's will for our lives. We're walking in love, we're basically having no unconfessed sin, okay? Because we're fulfilling God's commandments. And if you go look at all his commandments that he gave us, basically they're fulfilled when we walk in love. If we walk in love, we're not going to cheat on our wives. If we walk in love, we're not going to steal. If we walk in love, we're not going to murder. See, all the Ten Commandments are fulfilled if we'll just walk in love. And so, again, our faith works by love. As we walk in love, our faith will be strong. As we don't walk in love, our faith will be weak. And when are we out of love? When we're in sin. And so, there again, faith is linked to living right, not having unconfessed sin in our lives. So, that's another. So the two scriptures that go in these blanks are 1 John 3:21 and 22 and Galatians 5:6. Next question, true or false? When we sin, we break our relationship with God. Is that true or false? Well, that's false. When we sin, we do not break our relationship with God. He's still our Father, okay? That's our relationship with God. What do we break when we sin? Well, the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 1, that when we sin, we break our fellowship with God. That's different than relationship with God. Fellowship simply means that we're not on the best of terms. We've stepped away from God, and he wants us to come back into fellowship with him. Next question, true or false? When we confess our sin, God will forgive us 100% of the time. Is that true or false? Well, that's true. 1 John 1:9 says, unequivocally, that if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Folks, God is never unfaithful. And here it equates faithful. God's faithfulness is to forgive us. If we'll confess our sins, God is faithful, God is just, and God will forgive you. It doesn't say he might. Doesn't say part of the time he will. It says he will. 100% of the time. If we'll confess our sins, God forgives us. That's true. Well, some people will say, well, what about if I've committed the same sin many, many times? Folks, it's still true, isn't it? If we confess that sin, no matter how many times we confess it, God will forgive us. Do you remember the time where Peter asked Jesus, he says, Lord, if my brother sins against me, how many times should I forgive him in a day? Seven times? And Jesus says, I say unto thee, not seven times, but 70 times seven. In other words, he told Peter that you forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive no matter how many times your brother sins against you. And don't you think that God's able to do at least that well with us? If he expects us, who are fallible, to forgive up to 490 times in a day, don't you think God's going to forgive us whenever we come before him and say, Father, I'm sorry, I sinned. Please forgive me. I judge myself in this area. Well, he will, 100% of the time. Some people say, well, whenever a true and false question says all or every, mark it false, you'll always be right because there's always an exception. Well, folks, here's one where there is no exception. If you'll just confess your sin to God, he will forgive you 100% of the time. So that's true. Next question. In the incident in Acts 16, the demonic spirits did not act up until people started getting saved. Now, if we go back and look at Acts 16, there's an example there of Paul and Silas, and I think there were a couple more that were going about in this area, Lystra, I believe it was, and there was a certain woman there named Lydia, a seller of purple, it says, and every day they would go to prayer at this certain place, and when they would, this certain damsel was possessed with the spirit of divination. She would meet them every day as they went to prayer, and this woman, this damsel, brought her masters much gain by soothsaying or foretelling things or prophesying or telling things about people that she would have no way of knowing on her own. And so her masters would charge people for this so-called service. And this same woman then began to follow Paul. And she would cry out, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. And that's key. She did this over and over and over and over. And Paul finally, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, the spirit that was in this woman, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Okay, so that's what we're talking about here. Now, the question then is, in Acts 16, in this account, the demonic spirit did not act up until people started getting saved. And that is true. If you look back here, it says that this Lydia got saved, and things were starting to happen in that city. And so the enemy, that stirred up the enemy. And so that's when this woman began to act up and bother the disciples. Now, we'll talk about this a little bit more in the next question. Okay, let's go on now. Why do you think this might be? In other words, when I say this, I mean, why did that demonic spirit not act up until people started getting saved? Well, what do you want to put in? What do you think should go in that blank? Well, in John 10:10, Jesus said an interesting thing. He said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. But he says, the thief, talking about Satan or the devil, he said, he's come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So you can expect that he's going to work behind the scenes through people many times to steal from us, to destroy, and to kill if he can. And so in this case, he was trying to steal something from these people, wasn't he? He was trying to create a disturbance, and in that disturbance of this woman crying out all the time, it would hinder people coming to the Lord. In other words, it's Satan's nature to try to stop the plan of God. And so, in this case, he thought this disturbance might do it. Next question. What was wrong with the woman with the evil spirit saying, these men are servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation? It was true, wasn't it? Well, I just talked about that a little bit, but let's go into a little more detail. Yes, it was true. These men were servants of the Most High God, and they were showing the people the way of salvation. But even though it was true, it was a distraction. And as such, it hindered souls coming to the Lord. As she began to constantly say this over and over and over, it would distract from what Paul and Silas and the rest were trying to do there. And so in this way, he was trying to thwart the plan of God and to create a disturbance and steal from the people, steal salvation from them, so not as many would get saved. Next question. True or false? Paul was able to cast out the evil spirit because he was an apostle. Is that true or false? Well, it's true that Paul was an apostle, but that was not the reason he was able to cast out this evil spirit. So that would be false. Next question, we'll discuss this a little bit more. Where did Paul get the authority to do this if it wasn't from being an apostle? Well, where did he get it? He got it from Jesus when he gave this commission to all believers we just read about in Mark 16, 17. Let's go back over this just so it's fresh in your mind. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, Jesus did, now this is his final words. This is to all of us now. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that is believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Now so far, nobody argues with this. This is the great commission God gave all believers. We're to share the gospel with everyone we come across that the Holy Spirit prompts us to. In other words, we wouldn't just go out willy-nilly. We would pray and be responsive to the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're an evangelist, you'll be preaching to lots of people at once. But usually, if you don't have that special ministry, you'll preach the gospel when God moves on your heart to do so. That's not to say you can't go out and knock on doors and hand out tracts. That's perfectly fine. That's good and that's wonderful. But sometimes it's best, I think, to wait until the Holy Spirit says, talk to that person. And then it's productive and fruitful. In other words, he says, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow who? These people that are preaching the gospel, the believers, them that believe, it says here. Okay? And so, and it says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. The very first one says, in my name they shall cast out devils. Doesn't say anything about apostles, doesn't say anything about evangelists, doesn't say anything about prophets or pastors or teachers. It just said believers. So, Paul did not cast this devil out because he was an apostle. He cast this devil out because he was a believer fulfilling the commission of Jesus to all believers. Where did he get the authority to do this? From Jesus. Commission to all believers as it says in Mark 16, 15 through 18. So that's where he got his authority. Name three things that Paul had that were necessary to be able to cast out this spirit. Now let's just go over them. Number one, he was a believer. Number two, he had the name of Jesus. Number three, he had Jesus' commission to do it. And folks, those are the same three things that you and I have as believers to go out and perform these works or signs, in particular, in this case, to cast out this spirit or other spirits that might be necessary in our own lives in case God moves on us to do this some point. I've done that many times, and I don't know, many of you believers that hear this have done it as well. When God moves upon you to minister to some person in this way, be responsive, knowing full well that you are a believer, you have permission to use the name of Jesus, and Jesus commissioned you to do it in these scriptures. How many of these necessary things do all believers have? Blank. All. All believers have the same necessary qualifications that Paul had. Now, Paul was an apostle. All believers are not apostles, don't get me wrong. But as far as casting out devils goes, he had the very same authority that we have. Or we could put it this way, we have the very same authority he had. How many of these things do unbelievers have? None. They aren't believers, number one. By definition, they're unbelievers, so they don't have that one. Number two, they don't have permission to use the name of Jesus. Remember, Jesus said here that believers were to go forth in his name and do these works. So they don't have the name of Jesus. And number three, they don't have Jesus' commission to go and, as unbelievers, to get people saved. Unbelievers can't get people to believe. It takes believers. So the zero is the answer to how many of these things do unbelievers have. Next question, true or false? When we do what God says we can do in the way he says we can do it, He will back us up. True or false? That's true. Let's go back and read this last verse in this chapter. After these believers went forth in the name of Jesus as believers, casting out devils and doing these other works. It says in verse 20, and they, these believers, went forth and preached everywhere, and the Lord, Jesus, talking about Jesus here, the Lord, working with them and confirming the word with signs following. In other words, these signs followed this promise, and the Lord worked with them to do it. In other words, we aren't by ourselves when we go forth to do these things. Say, well, how can I do this? You can't. But folks, every believer has the mighty Holy Spirit indwelling his spirit. And Jesus works through that mighty Holy Spirit inside of us to do these works. That's why verse 20 says here, they went forth, these believers, and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them. He worked through them, through the Holy Spirit in them, to confirming the word with these signs that we're talking about here following. So folks, that's just the same way you and I will do them. Okay, so that's true. When we do what God says we can do in the way he says to do it, he will back us up. We know that from verse 20. And we know that also from various things in the book of Acts where believers did do these things. Next question, true or false? And when we do it this way, everyone will understand and approve of what we do. Is that true or false? Well, folks, that's absolutely false. If you go on and read this same account in Acts chapter 16, we were reading before where Paul cast this devil out. Paul and Silas, what happened to them right after they did this? They went to jail, didn't they? They threw them in jail. Because why? These guys that had this demon-possessed woman there went and complained to the authorities, and these authorities threw Paul and Silas in jail. So folks, just because you do things the way God says to do them does not mean that everyone's going to understand and approve of what you do. So that's false. In fact, Jesus said, we'll be hated for his name's sake. Matthew 10:22, I believe it is. Jesus said that as believers, we will be hated for his name's sake. In other words, that name, when used, brings results, just as it did here for this demon-possessed woman. And when we use this name, it will have the same kind of results. And Jesus said, we'll be hated for this, his name's sake. So Jesus is in us and with us, working with us, and so we're going to get the same blame he got for doing the same thing. So don't ever think that just because you're chastised or condemned by the world and people for doing things that the Word tells you to do, that everyone's just going to say, oh, that's wonderful, that's great. Some will, but there'll be a lot that won't. So that's no criteria on whether you perform God's will or not, whether people approve of it or not. Because look at Jesus. He got crucified for doing his Father's will, didn't he? And people will misunderstand us and criticize us as well. So the answer to that question is false. Next question. What happens when a deliverance is attempted without meeting the above requirements? Well, God did put an example in the Bible where unbelievers tried to do a deliverance, and they didn't meet this requirement. And it's in Acts 19. Let's turn there. Acts 19, verses 12 through 17. Acts 19, verses 12 through 17. Or let's go to verse 13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews that were exorcists took upon themselves to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered them and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Why would it be magnified if these people failed Well, the believers were getting results, and they were seeing that if they weren't believers, they didn't get results. And so the name of those who were believers in the name of Jesus, were true believers, was magnified. See, that drew a contrast between just anybody and what believers could do, because just anybody couldn't do this. And so the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Now, question, what happens when a deliverance is attempted without meeting the above requirements? Well, very simply, here's what goes in that blank. It just won't work. It won't work, will it? We have an example right here. Name some people in the Bible who tried to cast out a devil and didn't work. Well, the seven sons of Sceva. It didn't work for them, did it? Why? Well, we'll talk about that a little bit more. These people were exorcists, which means they were ones who regularly attempted to cast out devils. So why would they all of a sudden change their methods and attempt to use the name of Jesus? Why do you suppose that if this was their so-called ministry, casting out devils, why would they change their method to all of a sudden try to use the name of Jesus? Well, what this tells us is they saw the results of deliverance when believers did it, and it was much better than the results they were getting, and so they thought they would switch and use the name of Jesus and see if they could improve their results to be equivalent to those results believers were getting, and they saw they couldn't because they weren't believers. When the Bible says, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, it means that this was an authority that was self-imposed by these seven rather than God-given. Is that true or false? That's true. That's why it says, they took upon themselves to call over them. In other words, when you take something upon yourself, you haven't been given permission by someone else in authority to do it. Who was the person in authority who gave believers permission to do it? Jesus Christ. We just saw that in Mark chapter 16. Well, Jesus said, he that believeth on me in my name shall he do these things. Number one, they weren't believers. Number two, they didn't have permission to use his name, did they? And so when they took upon themselves to do this and didn't have Jesus' authority behind them, it did not work. So this question is true. It was an authority that was self-imposed by these seven rather than God-given. Next question. When the demon said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? It shows us that Satan is aware when a Christian is born into the kingdom of God and is given authority over him. Is that true or false? That's true. It's worthy of thought to think about that. He said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? In other words, he knew Jesus, he knew Paul, and he knows all believers. How do we know that? Well, folks, here, let me just turn back here to Colossians chapter 1 and take a look at an interesting verse. This wasn't in the teaching, but I think it would be instructive for us to look at it. Colossians chapter 1, and let's look at verse 13, talking about things the Father's done for us. Verse 13, it says, who has delivered us, the Father, talking about the Father, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Folks, when we're born again, we are delivered out of the power and the kingdom of Satan and translated into a new kingdom, the kingdom of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, don't you think Satan knows when people leave his authority and go into under the authority of the Lord Jesus? Sure he does. He knows when God delivers us from his power and goes into a new kingdom when we're born again. And so he knows this. And so that's why the demon says, I know Jesus, I know Paul, who was a believer, but who are you? In other words, you know, who are you to be doing this? You don't have this authority. So it does show us that Satan's aware when a Christian is born into the kingdom of God, is given authority over him. In fact, I related in the teaching, one time it happened to me. I was walking through the airport, going to my gate, and as I walked through the airport, this was Reagan National Airport in Washington, D.C., as I was walking, just carrying my briefcase, I didn't have any Bible in my hand or anything like that, I was just walking down the concourse, this guy ran up to me and accosted me, stood right in front of me, blocking my way, and he screamed at me, and he said, you're a Christian, you're a Christian, and you eat the meat of little animals. And I thought, what in the world? And he was just screaming, and people were stopping and staring. And I'd only been a Christian a few weeks. And I marveled at this, that he would know I was a Christian. And so anyway, finally I got away from him, and I went on to my plane. And I'll never forget this. And I got to my plane, and I opened my Bible. And let me see if I can turn and find it here quickly. I opened my Bible in Timothy. I forget whether it was 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy. I'll find it here in a second. And just opened up to this, and it said this. It was 2 Timothy chapter 3. Wait. No, I believe it was 1 Timothy. Let me go back and look at 1 Timothy. It was 1 Timothy, taking a little time here, I realize, chapter 4. And it said, into my eye, I just opened up my Bible, and my, actually, I wasn't looking for an answer to this. I was just still puzzling over it, and it was my habit to read the Bible while I was waiting on my plane. And I just opened up my Bible to begin reading, and I started, and I just opened to chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, and it said, now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats. And that's exactly what this spirit inside this young man was doing. And he was maybe 20 years old. He had really long hair. He was really dirty. And he was screaming at me. I mean, his spit was coming out of his mouth all over me, and he was just nuts. He was going crazy, I thought at first. But the Bible told me here that this was a spirit. And in the latter times, which we are in right now, some, including this young man, shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, what are some of these doctrines that these people will subscribe to? Abstaining from meats. He said, you're a Christian and you eat the meat of little animals, trying to accuse me that it was wrong to eat meat. And the Bible says here in verse 4, every creature of God is good, and nothing can be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. So it was okay for me to eat meats, which we all know. But this man, young man, was listening to doctrines of devils, and he was chewing me out for that, and he knew I was a Christian. Now, how did he know that? Well, because this spirit inside this guy knew. He had a familiar spirit, and this spirit knew things about me. He could tell things about me. But anyway, this man did know, this young man did know that I was a Christian, and he knew, and he started accusing me of this crazy thing. Well, what's my point here? My point is that Satan does know about who are Christians and who aren't, okay? And that was the point I was trying to make. Now, the last question here. True or false? This account of the seven sons of Sceva is probably in the Bible to further emphasize the fact that we must be believers to deliver people from demons, and that harmful things can happen if this procedure is not followed. And that, folks, is true. That's the only reason this account of someone who wasn't able to work these signs and works that Jesus said believers could do, the reason he put that in there is to show that unless you're a believer, these works will not take place. And folks, even today, and I won't spend any more time, much more time on this, but we see accounts in the news that someone tried to cast a devil out, an exorcist so-called, and the devil turned on him, and there was a killing involved, or somebody got injured severely, and it makes the headlines. Well, folks, it's still happening today, isn't it? Just like it did here with the seven sons of Sceva. If people do not have, aren't believers, if people aren't believers and don't have permission to use this name of Jesus, then these things will not work, and there'll be some pretty bad manifestations of the devil, and he can overcome these people. That's why Jesus said that believers must do it, and they must do it in his name. So the answer to this question, last question then, is true. And this then completes our lesson on casting out devils in Jesus' name.